Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. Welcome to our online service. If this is your first time joining us for worship, we're going to encourage you to fill in this online connect card that we have for you. And through that, you can get to know us a little bit more and we can tell you about our ministries and what's coming in the next couple of months. A reminder that we are in our generosity campaign in this month of May. What we're doing is we're really practicing generosity, practicing giving, and practicing helping others as a church. And how we're going to do this is for the whole month of May, all the offering money that we donated, usually those money goes to support the church and operational and expenses. But what we're going to do is we're going to channel that money and we're going to give it away to nonprofit organizations. And I love the way that we're doing this because as a church, this means we, as staffs, even as pastors, we are practicing sacrificial giving. We're practicing faith and we're practicing helping others. And so if you haven't already, we're going to encourage you to participate in this campaign. And you can do so in a number of ways. The first thing is you can learn about those organizations that we're supporting, learn about what they are doing. And what we've done is we have actually contacted some of their directors, some of their, you know, their leaders, and we have asked them, you know, what are you doing right now? How can we support you? And we have filmed them and we have put them onto YouTube for you to watch, for you to learn more about the organizations. And this is one of the ways you can participate in this campaign. And the second way you can participate, obviously, is to contribute your donations. And you can do so in the normal offering platforms. You can do so on mykc.ca. You can also scan a QR code, and that's going to bring you to a PayPal page, or you can mail us a check, and you can find all those information on mykc.ca. For the latest figures and all of those interviews and organizations that we're supporting, you can go to english.mykc.ca/generosity, and you can find information there. Starting next week, we're going to begin a brand new sermon series called Hosting the Presence. And as a Christ follower, you know, whether you've been in this faith for a while or, you know, you have just came into contact with this faith, I wonder whether you have heard people say things like, you know, I really feel God's presence today, or I feel God speaking to me, or like, you know, I feel God's peace and His joy inside of me. I wonder whether you have, you know, heard things like this. And have you ever wondered how that works? How does that work? How is it that people can feel God's presence like around them or in them? And what do you do? Like, how does one get to that point? That's what we're going to talk about in this next sermon series. It's called Hosting the Presence. In particular, we're going to talk about Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, because He is the person that Jesus says He will dwell with us and He will be in us. How's that work? Who is He? What does He do? Does He have superpowers? We're going to go through that in the next sermon series. So join us for a three-week journey. As we begin our worship today, why don't we pray together? I'm going to invite you to stand. Let us pray. God, today as we come before You, we acknowledge that we're coming in with multiple stories, with different stories and different backgrounds. Maybe this following or this past week, we have gone through different things. And God, I especially want to pray for those that right now their heart is heavy. Their heart is heavy and maybe their body is heavy and they're coming in and they feel like they have darkness they're wrestling with inside of them. Or maybe even worse yet, there's a warfare that's going on inside of them and they're battling different thoughts, different darkness, or maybe even sin. And God, I want to pray for those people. Now, as they come in today, they're going to find hope in You. They're going to find restoration in You. And God, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to come into us, to let us see You and hear You. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us join to worship together.
of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. You are the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name. Beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down.
Jesus, we praise you because of your death and resurrection. Sin and death has no power anymore. And so there's no condemnation for us anymore. And so if we are sinners and if we're broken
and of our brokenness and darkness, and we come before you and we can claim that promise that you offered us, that there's no condemnation anymore when we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, when we believe in the power of Christ. And God, we thank you because not only that, you said the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead also is living in us. You have offered us that Spirit inside of us. And so we also have the power to defeat death and sin and evil and darkness. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to live for you? And Holy Spirit, would you make us aware of your presence inside of us?
Let your love run over here and now.
Spirit, how wonderful are you. In you, there's living water. In you, there is satisfaction. In you, there is freedom. And in you, there is life. Oh, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We invite you to come this morning. We invite you to come and help us understand and know more about God's word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. So for the past few weeks, we've been journeying together with Ruth. We've been following her story. So Ruth, she's a new immigrant who left Moab to journey back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, to her mother-in-law's hometown. So this was what happened when Naomi spoke to Ruth back in chapter 1, verse 15. She said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that, she was determined to go with her. She said no more. So Ruth, she was determined to go with Naomi. Her level of commitment to Naomi was so high that Naomi could not dissuade her from following her from Moab back to Bethlehem. And that's because of her dedication to follow Naomi. Ruth went through the experience of being uprooted, the process of adapting to a new culture. Now, Naomi and Ruth, when they returned to Bethlehem, there were things that they have to deal with urgently. And the first thing that they have to do is to find shelter. They have to find food. And upon their arrival, that was the first big thing. So Ruth, she went around to look for food. Her concerns for food were satisfied when she was be able to pick from Boaz's field. So in chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, this is what happened. She said, "Please, let me glean and gather from among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. But keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So there was her concern for food. It was satisfied through Boaz. She was able to glean from that field. And her concern for shelter was satisfied because she lived with her mother-in-law. In chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Now, if we look at this from Maslow's pyramid of needs, Ruth's immediate concerns were satisfied. So her basic survival needs were satisfied when she was able to find shelter, able to find food. Now, in Maslow's pyramid, right at the bottom, it's food, it's shelter, it's sleep, clothing, among other things. And these two concerns, when they were satisfied, it was natural for someone to be looking to the next level. And that's a sense of belonging. So it will be common for people to look at that. It's common sense to look for a sense of belonging when most of our basic needs are fulfilled. And that was what Naomi did. So Naomi began to think of sense of belonging for Ruth because Ruth was someone new and she was an immigrant into a town of Bethlehem. So, but this was a lot easier said than done. I recall back to my own experience when I first arrived in Vancouver back in 2017. So I left behind my friends. I left behind my favorite hangout spots. I left behind my comfort zone for something that was new, something that was foreign. Starting in winter term, it was not the easiest thing. Because when it's winter, well, we all know Vancouver winter, it's rainy, it's wet, it's cold, it gets dark early. So for someone who came from the city of Singapore where it's largely sunny, where the sun sets around 7 p.m., having to adapt to sun setting at 4 p.m. was a very big struggle for myself. And being cold and wet, that's not an experience that I like. And because of that, it's very hard to go to classes, even though I stayed on campus. I stayed on campus. I was only 2 blocks away from school, but it was very hard to go to school because the first class that I enrolled myself in was a 6:30 to 9:30 p.m. class on a Monday night. Now, the other class was an afternoon class that starts at 2 and ends at 5, but you know, going to school in January in the cold, wet weather, it's really hard because at 6 p.m., it's already dark, and I have to leave home when it's dark. I get to class, it's dark, it's always dark. Or it would be I get out in the afternoon, and when the time class ends, it's already dark. Those are not very nice feeling because I don't get to see the sun a lot. It was rough going to school, and aside from that, it's, to be honest, it was hard to make friends. Because when you start in winter, the cohort is a lot smaller. A lot of the other first years, they have already met friends, and through the camps, they have already gotten their own cliques. So it was quite hard for myself to break into a new group. And so I didn't really have a lot of friends. I had one or two. And so that was why I felt it was really hard to start school in the winter term. So all in all, it was very hard to have a sense of belonging immediately. So some of us might have gone through the same feeling. They might have gone through the same experience as I did. Well, being the first generation immigrants. But right now, due to displacement, due to the political situation, we are seeing an increase in new immigrants. By a report in Reuters, new visa applications from Hong Kong rose more than 20% to over 10,000 the year 2020, as reported by the Canadian Immigration. And BBC reports that British government estimates about 300,000 people will move to Britain over the next 5 years. And University of Oxford suggests that there may be up to 800,000 people who will be making the move to Britain. Now, while we think that these are just numbers, big numbers, in actual fact, this is something that's happening right now. Over the past few months, our church, we have been receiving new families, people who have just arrived from Hong Kong. And this is not something that will be happening in a few months. It's something that's happening right now. Some have already arrived. Others are arriving. And we'll only see more and more of these families who are just arriving with the new policies implemented by the Canadian government. And many of them who are just arriving will be facing the same situations that I did, that you did, that Ruth did. Aside from finding new house, finding familiar food, they're also searching for a sense of belonging. And here comes the question. So what can we as a first or second generation immigrant do? How can we respond? How can we reach out to them and how can we help them? So what can we as Christians do to help these families who are arriving? So let's go to chapter 3 and 4 of Ruth's story to see what was done for her to help her adapt to that new situation. So Naomi thought that what she can do for Ruth was to help her find a sense of belonging because Ruth was so adamant about following her back from Moab. She had an idea that stemmed from what happened previously. So back in chapter 2, when Ruth was gleaning and picking up things from Boaz's field, this was what happened, the conversation in chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, because Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land to come to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now Boaz affirmed the decision that Ruth took to follow her mother-in-law. And when Ruth communicated this conversation to her mother-in-law, Naomi recognized the owner of the field was a close relative of hers. So in chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi said that the man was referring to Boaz was a close relative, one of the redeemers. Now the word redeemer is not a common word that we will use often in our common English language. The word redeemer in English language actually refers to deliver out of trouble or suffering. Now, it comes from the root word redeem, which means paying a certain price to gain or regain a possession. So a redeemer could have referred to someone who provided financial help. However, the word redeemer has a different meaning in a biblical sense. Now, back in those days when Israel was in frequent conflict with their neighbors, men were often going off to war and they might not come back. So the wives were left behind. It was probably a common thing that they became widows. Now, God cared for his people, and so he prepared a provision for those who might be widowed through the skirmishes or through the virus or through any plague that might happen or accidents. So the role of the Redeemer back then in those days was not only to help the widow out financially, it was also to provide an heir for the departed. So the Redeemer typically was a relative, and he had to marry the widow to carry on the lineage. So lineage was a big thing in that culture, because not having the next generation was something that was frowned upon. It was something that was of concern. Now, to be qualified as a redeemer, the person had to be a relative of the deceased. It could be a brother to the husband, the uncle, the cousin. So according to that, there's like from how close you are to how far you are, there's a ranking. So the closer you are, the higher the priority for you to become the redeemer. So basically, the duties of a redeemer were to provide financial support and offspring. And the offspring would be in the name of the departed or the deceased. So even though God has such a law as a provision, there still needs to have the person who is willing to take on this role, to willing to be the channel of blessing for the widows. So in the case of Naomi, she had a series of unfortunate events. Her husband died, her two daughter-in-laws lost their husband, so it means both her sons died. So her sons died with no children, and typically, women were not allowed to inherit the land, so everything was left in limbo. And because of that, she had to sell the land in order to have financial support for her to continue living. So we can venture a guess that Naomi struggled financially, even though she went back to Bethlehem. Now, Boaz was one of those who was qualified to be a redeemer, one of the next in line. So that's why Naomi thought of Boaz. She was concerned about Ruth's future, so she suggested to Ruth to go and find Boaz. She knew that Boaz would be at the threshing floor at night winnowing barley. So she told Ruth to wash herself, put on nice smelling oil, and to go and find Boaz. She specifically instructed Ruth not to make herself known until Boaz was done doing what he set out to do. Only when Boaz has retired for the night, Ruth was supposed to take any action. So Ruth was told to uncover his feet and lay down by his feet. Now in Ruth chapter 3, verse 6 to 13, this was what was recorded. So she went down to the threshing floor and did as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. If he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, this was what Boaz said. He said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz, he recognized that God was the real refuge for Ruth, and it was only through him that her basic necessities were addressed. It was under the wings of God that her needs were provided. And right here in chapter 3, verse 6 to 13, Ruth said this. Ruth said, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So when Ruth asked Boaz to spread his wings over her, he is the redeemer. The wings, aside from making association to how a cloak actually looks like a wing, it's also a reference to the meaning of refuge. Ruth was looking to Boaz to find refuge because she knew So there are multiple places in the Bible that made this reference where wings is associated with refuge. Back in Psalms chapter 91 verse 4 and Psalm 61 verse 4, under his wings you may seek refuge, take refuge in the shelter of your wings. So from these two Psalm passages, we also see the words wing and refuge going together. And when we read these verses, there's an image of God sheltering one under his protection, under his refuge, under his wings. So with that image, when we read Ruth chapter 2 verse 12 and 3 verse 9, once more it provides us with a different perspective. It's not just Boaz being a nice guy offering help to Ruth. Instead, we can look beyond it and we see how Boaz was the channel of blessing that God's refuge was provided for Ruth. In chapter 3, it's not just Ruth seeking protection from Boaz as a person, but the man that God has provided. At the same time, we can interpret as Ruth was seeking God for providence, protection, and refuge. The first key point that we see here is that Boaz was the instrument or the channel of blessing that God provided help and refuge to Ruth. So we carry on the story after Boaz told Ruth to stay for the night. And that was in the morning he would check if the other redeemer would want to redeem. In the morning when everyone woke up, Ruth got up and Boaz sent her on her way. Seeing that Ruth was back, Naomi was curious about what happened the night before. So she asked her, how did it go? And hearing the words repeated by Ruth, Naomi was certain that the issue would be resolved by the end of the day. And while that conversation was happening between Ruth and Naomi, Boaz took action. So he went to the gate, he sat down, he was waiting for the redeemer. So the guy who is nearer than Boaz, he was waiting for the guy who had the first priority to come along. And when the person appeared, Boaz followed tradition and took 10 elders of the city and to be a witness about what he was going to do. So in chapter 4, verse 3 to 6, this was what was recorded. And he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So the redeemer said he will redeem it. And that's when Boaz reminded him, say, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So after that, he took off the sandal, he gave it to Boaz, and Boaz was able to step in. He was able to marry Ruth. So Naomi was in financial need. She needed to sell her land. And in those times, for someone to help, there was the hierarchy. So for the closer one to the ones further out, and Boaz was clear, he was not the nearest redeemer. Instead, there was someone else. So in accordance with the tradition and law, Boaz sought out the nearest redeemer to see if that person would do what he was supposed to do. As seen from verse 6, when the person was informed that to be a redeemer, there would be a conflict of interest. Very quickly, he gave up that notion. He gave up on trying to buy the piece of land to be that good guy. So on one hand, the pros of being a redeemer meant that he would gain more land. Yet on the other hand, when he was reminded that he had to be the one who would have the offspring with Ruth to give birth to a child, and that child would not belong to his lineage, and at the end, the field would be returned to the child, there was some conflict there. It might be acceptable to some. It was not acceptable to this guy. So because not only he had to spend money to redeem that piece of land, he had to give birth to a child, and that child did not belong to him. The piece of land which he used money to buy would actually return back to the child when the child came of age. So this did not seem like a worthwhile trade. And at the start, he quickly accepted to be the redeemer because he wanted the land. But he did not read the fine print that if he wanted the land, he had to produce an heir. So with this additional consideration, it was highly probably he thought that this is an action that did not make sense. I have to give up my money, I have to give up my time, I have to raise a child for this person, and the child did not belong to me, so this is not a worthwhile trade. So it's from this verse, I see something about a human nature. So it's very easy for us to help people, to help others, when there's no conflict of interest. However, if helping someone else would cause us to take a loss, we would usually consider it and we would take a step back, we would think about it. And typically at the end, we probably will not help. To see an old lady that needed help along our way, like her orange just dropped on the street, it's common sense to just walk up to her, help her pick up the orange, put it back into the bag, and send her on her way. But when helping causes us to expend extra effort, the question comes, do we help because it's still common sense to help, because it's something that's logical to do, or is it because of what we believe in? So when we believe in God, when we help people, is it common sense or because of my faith and my belief that we are a loving and caring faith that will reach out to people and to help them? So as seen from the Redeemer in chapter 3, verse 6, when there's a conflict of interest to be a good person to helping, he withdrew. So when the person was informed that he wanted to redeem the plot of land, Naomi and Ruth were part of the deal, he gave up trying to be a good person to gain that piece of land because there was a price to it. That's when Boaz was able to step in as the redeemer. So very quickly, Boaz was able to take Ruth on as his wife, and soon she was pregnant with a child. And in chapter 4, verse 14 to 15, this was what was said. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who had not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons had given to him." At the end, Naomi was blessed with a grandson who could carry on the family lineage. Through Boaz and Ruth, there was a happy ending to Naomi's series of unfortunate events. At the end of the entire story, Ruth gave birth to her son. There was the father to Jesse, and Jesse was the father to David. And through David came Jesus. So God used Boaz as a channel to bless both Naomi and Ruth. And we can see how Ruth was given a sense of belonging at the end when Boaz married her. Boaz was the redeemer who decided to marry her. Now, from a widow who has left her own land to a foreigner and a stranger in a new place, Ruth at the end became the wife of Boaz. Through the actions of Boaz, Ruth became a part of a new community to the point of having children that went on to build legacies. And at the end, we might be thinking, wait, so are we supposed to be like Boaz to buy land and to marry foreign women? No, that is not what I am saying. But what I'm trying to challenge you to think is that when you're helping people, when you're reaching out to people, is it because of common sense, because it's the only logical thing to do, or you're reaching out to people, you're helping people because of your faith, because of God? Now, there's something that we can all learn from Boaz. Boaz did not become generous because it was the right thing to do or because it was the common sense or the logical thing to do. He became generous because of God. We can also become the channel of blessing like Boaz was. He allowed God to use him to bless Naomi and Ruth. And we can also become the channel of blessing for God to use us to bless those who are around us. When God is asking, is not big actions. He's not asking to marry someone. He's not asking to buy a piece of land. But what he's asking of you is to have that heart to allow God to use you as that channel of blessing. And as I reflected about this, I think back to my own experience. So when I start at Region, it was tough because it was cold. It was winter. But when the second year came about, it was once again time to welcome students in the winter term. And instead of being one of those who were being welcomed, I became one of those who welcomed people. When school started the following week, I noticed one of the new students was having lunch alone. So instead of walking to my usual lunch table straight from class to meet up with my friends, I took a little detour. I made a detour and I invited him to have lunch with me and my friends. I reached out to him, not because it was a common sense thing, not because it was a logical thing to do, but because God has given me a heart to care for those who might be going through the same experience as I was. And that was a beginning of a beautiful relationship with Dick. So sometimes it's all it takes is just to go that extra mile, take that little detour, reach out because of God's caring love that he's given us. It doesn't have to be some big gesture. It's not some earth-shaking action. It could be as simple as asking, "How are you doing today? How was lunch? How was your transit from home to school?" It could be sending them home from school. It could be dropping them off after class. It could be having a meal together. So for many of us, we might not be in a position to help people financially, but we might not be able to provide like a lot of things, But there's something that we do have, something that we can do. And there are three things that we can do. The first is something that's within our ability, and that is to share with others knowledge, network, and our surplus. For new immigrants who are arriving, having to address and resolve issues like housing, food, school, it's already very tiring, very troublesome. And on top of that, you have to deal with all the small miscellaneous things. It's even more tiring. So it'd be nice to know some things to gain a sense of familiarity. So there are three things that, as people who have been here for a few years, is something that we have. The first thing, it is local knowledge. For most of us who have been here for a certain time, be it first generation, second generation, local knowledge is something that you have amassed over the time that you spent here. Such as, where can I get the most authentic dim sum? Such as, where can I get the ingredients, the sauces that cannot be found elsewhere, but only at a certain shop? These are the things that we have accumulated for free, and we can just give it out for free. These are the things that we can share. All you have to do is to send a text, compile a list, share with them. Tell them where you can find the best picture for cherry blossom. Tell them which school provides the best IB program. So these are the knowledge that we will have, local knowledge. Share this with them. The second thing that we have is local network. Another thing that you can share with them is local network, because when you live here, more often than not, you would experience things. Like, I remember when my car broke down, I had no idea who to call. I had no idea what's the tow truck number. All I could do was I asked for help. So I texted into the staff chat group and I asked, hey, anyone know how to tow a car or where is a good repair shop? So that was when Kent, he decided to offer to drive down to help me with my car. And this was something that new immigrants would need, is the local network. Which plumber is reliable? Which network has the best service? Which car repair shop provides the best service? Where can I get a certain tool? Who can I look for when my car garage door is stuck? Who is a good driving instructor that I can find to help me convert my license? So all these are networks that they need, but they do not have because they have just arrived. So as residents who have been here for some time, these are the things that we know and we can share with the people around us who are just arriving. Taking this chance, I would like to share with you what the church is doing. So we are setting up a database with a lot of different information about the different services provided. So if there's someone who's arriving, someone who needs a certain service, search it up, send it to them, share it with them. This is all you need to do. Be it insurance agent, travel care, insurance, or healthcare personnel, these are things that are important. But when we first arrive, these are the network that we do not have, that we are lacking. Instead of letting them hit the nail while searching, let us help them. Aside from this, Pastor Gabriel is also coordinating with Success. Success is a service in BC which helps new immigrants adapt into the community here. So if there's something that you need, you could always reach out to Pastor Gabriel and he'll be glad to connect. So these are just some of the ways that we can share our network with those who are arriving. And the final thing that we can share is local surplus. So after staying in a house for several years, it is very common for you to build up on things that you probably would not be using it for a second time, or things that are new but you have not touched it yet. So what we can do is share it with them. It could be clay pot, it could be plates and pans and chopsticks and utensils. These are the things that when you just arrive, you need them, but sometimes you just don't have the time to go and buy them right away. So these are the three things: local knowledge, local network, local supplies. These are the things that we can share with those who are just arriving. It is very easy to help someone using common sense and using logic. And it's very easy to help someone when it's on our way. But instead of helping someone because it's the logical thing to do, I'm encouraging you, I'm calling out to you. Help others because of the love that God has given you to take care of those who are around us. But what Boaz did for Ruth was not just helping her because it was common sense. He helped her because of his belief. So as a Christian, when we help, let us genuinely help. Let us give them a sense of community because of God's love. Let us reach out to those who are just arriving. Provide them with that sense of community. So let us reach out and let us help. Now let us pray. Lord, we just want to give thanks that through the story of Ruth and Boaz, we can learn how to provide a sense of belonging to those who are around us, how we can reach out to others because of the love that you're given us, and how we can spread our wings to be refuge, how we can spread our wings to provide help. So Lord, I pray that you help us and you move our hearts that we can reach out to those to help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Available, I hear God, yes, you are the one who gave us life. You are the one who first extended your grace and your love to us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But yet it is because of who you are. So please help us, God. Please help us to say yes. Help us say, here I am. Here I am, Lord. I'm available. I'm available. You can use me however you want to. Please help us say that with courage and strength. And help us spread our wings and reach out to help those in need. Please help us and prepare us to be an instrument of your love, your compassion, your generosity. And we trust in you. We trust in your strength to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we've come to the end of today's worship, and it's great that what we have been doing for the past few weeks is that we have been having this reaching out campaign. So as per what we have been doing for the past 3 weeks, this week we're going to be doing the same thing. We'll be reading out the generosity liturgy together so that we can prepare our hearts and prepare our hearts to give and to reach out to those who are around us. So let us read these together. Blessed are you, Lord, for all that is in heaven and on earth belongs to you. Riches and honor come from you. Your hands have built us up and made us strong. All things have come from you. We can only give what was yours in the first place. For we are strangers and wanderers before you. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. You have taught us not to be haughty, nor to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Instead, we ought to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. When we see a neighbor in need and have the means to help, yet turn away and do nothing, how can we claim to have God's love in us? Let us therefore not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us give what we have decided in our heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. May He make all grace abound to us, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, may we abound in every good work. Amen. So for the past 3 weeks, we have been having the Reaching Out campaign, and this is the fourth week. We are still 1 week away from concluding this campaign, and I urge you, think, reflect, pray. If you have given, listen to what God is saying. Is He tugging at your heartstrings and speaking to you? I pray that you would open your ears to see and to hear what He has for you. Or you have not given, you have been thinking about it. I pray that you set aside time to be able to think about this and reflect on this, such that we would be able to all participate in this campaign to bless those who are around us, to reach out to them. So on the screen, you will have the QR code. You could continue to participate in this campaign through the different platforms that we have, PayPal, credit card. So I urge you to take some time to reflect and meditate in quiet in God's words, and to think and to set aside what He has given you such that you could reach out and to bless others. Now we have come to the end of today's worship. Let us rise and open our arms in a gesture of receiving, and allow me to bless you with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, for this is what it says. So that Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, and to go out and to reach out and to be a channel of blessing to those who are around you. I pray that you have a good week, and I see you next week.